All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 12. 1 Kings, chapter 12. First Kings chapter 12. And I'm going to read several verses tonight, 20 verses as a matter of fact, beginning in verse 1. And so you follow along as I read. And just to put in perspective where we are, Solomon has given the throne to Rehoboam. All right, so Rehoboam is now the king, and all the glory that was Solomon's kingdom is now over. Solomon is gone, and so Rehoboam is now on the throne. All right, so beginning in verse 1, and Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, and in parentheses, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, thy father, now that's Solomon, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, how do ye advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, what counsel give ye, that we may answer this people who have spoken unto me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. That kind of sounds like what we got going now, doesn't it? My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and the people came to Rehoboam the third day, and the king, as the king had appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly, and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying, which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. Now that verse just said that the 10 tribes to the north, which were not that were not traced back through David and not traced back to Jesse, the 10 tribes of the north made a decision right there. They're just going to let Judah do their thing. They're going to go create their own country. They're just going to leave Judah. All right. But as verse 17, but as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute. In other words, he was the tax man. He was the secretary of the treasurer. He was the Timothy Geithner of the day, who I guess he's resigned now, and they got a new thief man in there. Sorry, that just slipped out. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, secretary of the treasurer, and all Israel stoned him with stones that he died. That's a little harsh, don't you think? I mean, wasn't his fault. Therefore, King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Rehoboam got out of there. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. And it came to pass, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him unto the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David but the tribe of Judah only. All right, let's pray, and then the book of 1 Kings. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight asking your richest blessings to be upon our study of the Word of God. And Father, I pray that you will guide and direct as I speak tonight, that you will fill me with your Spirit, that you will give me exactly what I need to say in order to explain this book and why it's here and what it teaches. And Father, help us to glean tonight from the Word of God that which will increase our faith and strengthen us in the things of God. Lord, we just thank you so much for the Bible. And even on this cold, snowy night, folks came to hear the Word. And I pray that you will bless in a great way and just help us to leave here tonight with a greater understanding and a greater appreciation for this book. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do for us now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the book of 1 Kings continues the history of Israel after the death of David. Now, we saw in 1 Samuel, David brought onto the scene. We saw in 1 Samuel, David being prepared by God for the job of being the king. And then we saw in 2 Samuel, we saw David's life and all the things that that he did, the good and the bad, and all that was covered last week in 2 Samuel. And now we turn to the book of 1 Kings, and we're leaving David now, and we pick up 1 Kings with the story of Solomon. And the first 11 chapters deal with Solomon, and we spent last year looking at the life of Solomon, if you remember, and much of our study was done in the book of 1 Kings. All right, now, 1 Kings is bounded on both ends with death. It begins with death, and it ends with death. It opens with the death of King David, which was a very sad and a very discouraging time in Israel's history. And then it closes with the death of King Ahab, which was, of course, celebrated by a lot of people when Ahab died. And the time in years that this book covers is a period of about 150 years. All right? So from the death of David to the death of Ahab, you've got about 150 years of time that that lapse in this book. Now, the story that this book tells is that of a nation passing from affluence and influence under the reign of Solomon to a nation of poverty and paralysis. So you go from affluence and influence at the beginning of the book, and when you get to the end of the book, you see poverty and paralysis in the nation. Same nation, but you see the nation just spiral downhill from Solomon on. The book starts off with Israel, and we studied this, so you're familiar with this, but the book starts off with Israel going just full bore. There's peace in the land. There's prosperity in the kingdom. But it ends, this book ends, with religious apostasy. It ends with God's judgment and wrath upon the people and upon their kings, and Israel's neighbors at war against them. So it started out great, but it sure didn't end up great. There is a lot of activity that takes place in the book of 1 Kings. Now, you can imagine in 150 years, there would be a lot of activity. There would be a lot of things that that would stand out, and a lot of things that would mold and shape a nation. 150 years is a long time. Now, in order to understand the permanent, eternal values that are in this book, we have to keep in mind and realize that in Israel and in this book, there we have described for us, the story is told about two lines of kings. All right, we have the successive line in the kings of Judah, and that would be one column, Judah. All right, so you got David, and then Solomon, and then Rehoboam, and it's just a successive line of kings, all in the same family, the family of Jesse, all right, going back to Judah, all right? So you've got this successive line of kings in Judah, and then you've got a successive line of kings in Israel. And both stories are told side by side, parallel to each other. Many times they even bleed over into one another when you see them either fighting against one another or yoking together in order to fight one of their neighboring enemies. But there is also another throne that is clearly seen in 1 Kings. And while you have the king, the throne of David and the line of Judah, and you have a succession of kings, just one right after the other, and their story is here, and then you have a succession of kings in Israel, and their story is here in this book, there is another throne, and we must realize that other throne is also has its story told. And that other throne has only one king upon it, and that one king is God Almighty. All right? Now, keep that in mind. All right? So you've got earthly thrones with Judah and with Israel, and then you've got the heavenly throne with God on it. One king. Now keep that in mind. And it is here in the succession of kings on earth and the one king in heaven where we see what this book is teaching us. In looking at the lines of successive kings on earth, we see on both sides, Judah and Israel, we see the failing government of men. And in looking at the one king of heaven, we see in this book the unfailing government of God. So we see in this book, we see the failing government of men, and we see the unfailing government of God. Everybody got that? Now, this is how we need to view the book in order to get the overview that we're wanting to see. Looking first at the failing government of men, and then looking at the unfailing government of God. Now, folks, if you'll just picture in your mind two columns. All right, just picture two columns. At the top of one column is the name. Keeping it where we have been. At the top of one column is the name of Jehovah God. This is the heavenly throne. And then in these columns over here, which start out as one and then split into two, I want you to see the names of the kings. The first name that you're going to see at the top of the list was King Saul. And you remember, God had him removed. He was a Benjamite. The wrong king was on Israel's throne. Genesis 49 says that the scepter shall not depart from Judah. And so here was a Benjamite sitting on the throne. And God removed Saul, the Benjamite, and put David from the tribe of Judah on the throne. And so you have Saul, and then you have David, and then you have Solomon. And under Solomon, where we read tonight, beginning in the 12th chapter, you have Rehoboam. All right? But now, when you come down to Rehoboam, you need then in your mind to see a line drawn, and you need to start a second column alongside of Rehoboam. In that second column, and it's still men governing, all right? You've got only one over here. That's God. Over here, you've got Saul, David, Solomon, Rehoboam, and then you have to draw a line. Now, the line of David is going to continue, and their story is told in 1 and 2 Kings. But then with that line outside of Rehoboam, you need to write the name Jeroboam. All right, so we got the Boam boys. Okay, Rehoboam, Judah, and Jeroboam, Israel. And it is Rehoboam will be the continuation of the line of David and of Judah, and Jeroboam will be the first king of the 10 northern tribes, and 1 Kings is going to tell you the story of both lines of kings. It will tell their story ending with Jehoshaphat in Judah and Ahaziah in Israel. The story of the kings is one of failure, especially the kings of Israel, but not exclusively. Failure also in the kings of Judah. But one thing that is noticed throughout the book is that the throne in heaven never faltered and never failed. These lines faltered and failed. But the throne of God, all through the book, never faltered and never failed. Now, in the story of 1 Kings, we see not only the story of earthly thrones, but we also see the story of the heavenly throne. The story of the heavenly throne is revealed to us and shown to us through the men that God called as prophets to deliver His message and to maintain His connection with the people through this period in which, to use God's own words, He said was a period where the nation had rejected Him from being king over them. All right, so in order to learn 1 Kings, let's consider the book through looking at these two thrones. We have the throne of man represented by the kings of Judah, and then the split at Rehoboam and Jeroboam and his successive line as the kings of Israel. We'll consider by looking at that throne, man's throne, and see it failing. And then we'll look at God's throne, and God's throne never fails in the book. All right, everybody got that? You with me so far? All right, now, let's look at the failing government of man. Let's look at these men who served as kings in Israel and in Judah. Now, remember that they split at Rehoboam and Jeroboam. The nation divided. You had Judah to the south. You had Israel to the north. And the book of Kings, 1 Kings, tells us the story of both governments. And I want to just say at the outset, both governments were failures. They failed miserably. Now, few things. The first thing we see here is the successive methods of government. In many ways, the methods by which these men governed were all basically the same. Both countries, Judah and Israel, ruled by having a monarchy. Now, we know that monarchies have different methods. For instance, England is a monarchy. All right? You have a king of England and you have the queen of England. But they do not rule the same way that another monarchy over in that territory rules. You see, Russia is also a monarchy. Vladimir Putin does not rule the same way that the king and queen of England rule. It's a whole different ball game. The king and queen of England do not rule in the same fashion. They have different approaches to government. And as we look at the reigns of all of these successive kings, we will notice that their methods are all different from one another. Having rejected God, that he should be their king. What 1 Kings shows us is what happens when men get rid of God and govern themselves. That's what this book is going to show us. And as you read the book, it becomes very clear that what happens is that things go downhill quickly. You see, the people named the name of Jehovah. They built his temple. They sang his songs. They offered his sacrifices. But their hearts were far from God. They were far from God. And we know that men can do this. We know men can do this. I mean, it was displayed to us just last night and today that men can do this. Yesterday was Mardi Gras. And all you saw when you turned on the news today was the parties and the drunkenness and the nudity and the reveling and the dancing and the marching and, liquor flowing like a river. I mean, that's all you saw. But then this morning, those that were able to walk went to a priest and got some ashes put on their forehead, and now everything's cool. And I'll guarantee you that these people that went and got these ashes, there's not going to be any change. I mean, you know, it's like Paul said, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And folks, we see this everywhere. We see this right here in the church, the open door, every week. It grieves me that we see it. I wish we didn't see it. That's what Brother Gibbs preached about Sunday night. Holiness. But we see it happen. And that is what the people, they had God in name only, but their hearts were far from God. Now let's look at different methods of governing that these kings used. Let's start with Solomon. His method was material magnificence. We looked last year at the life of Solomon. So we remember how he organized Israel and how he built the temple and how he built the city of Jerusalem and how he ruled in greatness as God blessed him with wisdom. And that wisdom enabled him to prosper beyond comprehension. But Solomon ended up a huge failure in the end. And his failure actually started a long time before it became obvious to everybody else. You say, what brought him down? You remember the story. He married all those Canaanite women. And when he did, he softened in his relationship to God. And he allowed them to bring their idols and their false gods in. And it was only a matter of time before it would all come crashing down around him. Look at chapter 12, verse 4. Here's what Jeroboam and all the other tribes had to say to Rehoboam, who was Solomon's son. They said in verse 4, "Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee." Folks, I'm telling you, Solomon ended up a huge failure to the place where those who served under him despised him. They just despised what he did to them. And this fourth verse sums up the story of Solomon's reign. He made a yoke and put it across the necks of the people, and it was very grievous to them. Solomon tried to have this good exterior. He through money and through taxes and through hardship put on this good front, but it ended up draining the people and causing great hardship to the people. And they were sick and tired of it here in this fourth verse. Now, that's what we're seeing today. Raise taxes, enlarge the government, expand the goodies to make people dependent, tell everybody that we're doing great. That's what was told last night. We're doing great. Put on this good veneer front. Put on a good show. But you depress and suppress the nation when you govern this way. And Solomon proved it. And so is this president proving it. Next we see Rehoboam. Now Solomon ruled with material magnificence. How did Rehoboam rule. He ruled by autocracy. My way or the highway. You either do it my way or you're a goner. I mean, he was a man that ruled with an iron fist. And that didn't work out too well. In verse 18, we read it a moment ago, when Adoram went out to explain the new tax policy of the king, the people stoned him. I think that's comical. They stoned him, and so he died. As if we didn't get that. I mean, they stoned him to death. Amazing, isn't it? So unhappy were the other tribes at this new policy coming to them from their Judean king. They decided to split their ties with Judah, and they made Jeroboam their king and became a separate nation. So the taxing didn't work. The enlargement of the government didn't work. And now an autocrat sitting on the throne, regulating everybody's life, that didn't work. And that leads to Jeroboam. And we see another method in Jeroboam. Now remember that back in the previous chapter, back in chapter 11, Jeroboam was called of God to be the king. God sent a prophet. And God, through this prophet, said that Jeroboam was going to rend the kingdom. Or that God was going to rend the kingdom. And that God was going to give to Jeroboam the bigger part. All because of the corruption that Solomon committed against God. But it did not take Jeroboam to go headlong, just full stream, down the road of ruin. Now, I didn't read all of his story, but look at verse 25 and we'll read his story. Chapter 12 and verse 25. Look, it says, then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even to unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. You'd think they would have learned, wouldn't you? You'd think. What is this? I'll tell you what it is. It's religious compromise through listening to the wishes of the people around him. Rehoboam was an autocrat. It was his way or the highway. And then Jeroboam breaks away and he becomes king. And Jeroboam ruled like this. He stuck his finger in his mouth, held it up and to see which way the wind was blowing. And once he figured out which way the wind was blowing, that's how he governed. And both failed miserably. So, listen, I don't have time, folks. There's 150 years of history here. There are a lot of kings. I don't have time tonight to take you through each one of the names on these succeeding list of kings from both houses. But just let me say that in Judah and Israel, the kings who followed left God out of the equation. Just about all of them. They left God out of the equation. And when they did, religious compromise dominated their thrones. And by the time you get to the end of the book and you read the story of Ahab, who married Jezebel, you had such a corrupt, idolatrous, evil, conniving, wicked government that there, you wouldn't think there was anything else for God to do except to bring the whole thing down in judgment. All right? So what do we learn in 1 Kings? We learn that the government of men fails every time. That's what we learn. It fails. You've got to have God on the throne or you got problems. Compromise comes in. And that's the failure of the government of man. But now, quickly, we got to hurry. Let's look at the unfailing government of God. We're going to leave now the thrones of men, and we're going to look now at a second eternal principle that is taught in this book. And that is the unfailing government of God. We've already looked at the failing government of man, but now let's think for a moment about the unfailing government of God. We saw 2 weeks ago in 1 Samuel that God used prophets, and he called these men and sometimes women, prophetesses, to go and deliver his message. All right, so God would communicate his message to the people through the prophets. The prophets brought the mind and government of God for all to see. They brought the mind and the government of God for everybody to see. When men governed without God, they soon made a mess. They made a mess of what God created. And so God called men, prophets, to come along with a clear voice and a message of warning and a message of judgment and a message of instruction from the Lord. Beginning with Ahijah. Go back to the 11th chapter for just a moment. Chapter 11. Here's the first prophet, Ahijah. Look at verse 26. Verse 26, chapter 11. It says, "And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite of Zereda, Solomon's servant, whose mother was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king." So Jeroboam raised his hand up against the king. You remember that. "And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Millo and repaired the breaches of the city of David, his father. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. And it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him in the way. And he had clad himself with a new garment, and they too were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces." Now I can imagine Jeroboam was probably standing there thinking, "What in the world are you doing?" Ahijah just walks up, rips his coat off, and then starts tearing it into 12 pieces. I don't know about you, but I don't know if Jeroboam might have, read back here, he was a mighty man of valor. Ahijah, bless his heart. I hope he was a mighty man of valor too, or Jeroboam might have thumped him. All right, it says in verse 30, "And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him, rent it in 12 pieces, and he said to Jeroboam, 'Take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee.'" Ahijah delivered God's message to Jeroboam about the kingdom dividing. We read about the kingdom dividing in chapter 12. But God sent a prophet to tell Jeroboam that this was going to happen before it happened. All right? He also told Jeroboam that his son would die because of Jeroboam's sin. The second prophet is found in chapter 12 and verse 21. All right? 12. Is that right? Chapter 12? Yeah. And Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem. He assembled the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin and 180,000 chosen men, which were warriors, to fight against the house of Israel to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of God came unto Shimei. You see that? So here are the kings, the kingdoms, the governments of men, and they said, we don't want God telling us what to do. We're going to do it ourselves. But then you've got another throne. Folks, you cannot miss God calling the shots. You can't miss that. You've got to see that in this book. Here is rebellious man saying, I don't want God running me. But over here is God saying, wait a minute, I'm in charge here. And folks, I want you to know that God's still in charge. Now, I know that they think they're running the show down there in Washington, D.C. No, they're not. There is a God who is on the throne, and God is in complete control of what's going on. And we've got to remember that. So here's Shimei. The key word in verse 22 is a little word, but. But the word of God came unto Shimei, the man of God. The man of God. Then in chapter 13, verses 1 to 10, I'm not going to read them all for the sake of time, but we have a nameless man of God who appeared and spoke to Jeroboam and prophesied against him for that altar that he built. Then in chapter 16, verses 1 to 4, Jehu proclaimed the doom of one of the kings, King Baasha. Then in 17 through 21, chapter 17 through 21, we've got the great prophet Elijah coming on the scene. I mean, when Israel was in her darkest day under Ahab and Jezebel, God sent a bolt of lightning upon Israel by the name of Elijah. And he spoke of Jehovah God with a voice of thunder. He vindicated his ministry up on Mount Carmel. You remember the story? Go ahead, build your altar. Call upon your God. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And man, they built that altar and they cried and they prayed and they danced and they chanted and they went through all their rigmarole, cut themselves bleeding, hoping to cause Baal to have mercy on them. And finally Elijah said, all right, sit down, y'all have had enough. This, it's gone on enough. I'm getting hungry. That's in the Hebrew. And he walked over and he just took 12 stones, one for each of the 12 tribes. And he put the sacrifice on it. And he said, now, dig a trench. They dug a trench. He said, pour the water. They emptied their water. There's been a 3.5-year drought. And he took all the water and poured it on there. They probably thought he was nuts. And then he just stood back and he said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art king in Israel. And boom, the fire fell. He vindicated his ministry. He showed every one of those people that were looking to man that man is not in control. God is in control. Then the fire fell. You with me on that? Then number 6, in chapter 20, verse 25, another unknown called one of the sons of the prophets. And this unknown prophet confronted Ahab and rebuked him because Ahab allowed the Syrian king, Ben-Hadad, to escape when he should have killed him. He should have ended it right there. And then in chapter 22, we have Micaiah. Now, I preached about Micaiah just a couple of months ago. You remember that prophet. Jehoshaphat from Judah and Ahab got together. Their children married each other because of it. And Ahab's daughter ended up down in Judah and became, you know, chip off the old block. She became the Jezebel of Judah. She's just like her mother. And while they're there, King Ahab says, "Man, you need to come and help me fight against the Syrians." And he said, "Well, I don't know about that." He said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "We're going to have a big ceremony tonight. We're going to bring in all the prophets." And all the prophets of Baal came in, tried to convince Jehoshaphat, "Hey, this is a good thing. We need to do this." And finally, Jehoshaphat said, "You know, I just don't have peace in my heart about this. Do you not have a man of God that we can consult? Is there not a prophet in Israel? Is there not somebody that has the mind of God that I can talk to?" And Ahab said, "Well, we've got this one guy. His name is Micaiah, but I hate him." Now, folks, that's not in Hebrew. That's in the English. That's what it says. I hate him. Ahab hated the man of God. Well, why did he hate him? "Well, he never prophesies anything good about me." And Jehoshaphat said, "Well, I want to talk to him." So they sent for him. What's that mean? That means that Ahab had him in jail. They went and drug him out of jail. And Jehoshaphat said, "What do you think?" He said, "Nope. Don't do it. Don't do it." So here's Micaiah. Notice, folks, seven prophets in this book speak for God. Seven is what? The number of perfection. You got it. Isn't that interesting? Seven prophets. Two of them unnamed. But seven prophets speak for God in this book. You've got the governments of man, failure. You've got the government of God, never fails. And God sent seven prophets to speak for him. And what I see is Jehovah God. Listen now, this is it. What I see in this book is Jehovah God governing independently of the throne on earth when that throne was occupied by men who had forgotten him. Go back to chapter 11 for just a minute. I'm almost done. Not finished, but I'm almost done. Look at chapter 11, verse 14. You want to see God? You want to see God's hand in this book? You want to see, you say, they're over here doing their own thing. That's what they're doing in Washington. They're doing their own thing. Yes, folks, I'm fully aware of that. But wait a minute, there's another throne. Don't ever forget that. And God is not asleep. Look at what God did here in the midst of all of Solomon's, right in the midst of Solomon's compromise when he married all those women. Look at verse 14. And the, what's the next word? Lord stirred up. God did this. The Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon. Here's God interjecting himself. Here's man over here saying, "Well, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to rule the way I want to rule. I don't need you, God." And God says, "No, you're not. I'm in charge here. And the Lord stirred up an adversary." God stepped in and interfered with the government of man. Here was Solomon on the top of the heap. 700 wives, 300 concubines, money out his ears, peace in the land. Yet he forsook the Lord. And verse 14 says, and the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon. Look at 17. Hurry up, I'm running out of time. 17:1. Look at 17:1. It says, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab. Ahab was the king. So here comes Elijah the prophet, and he says to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Wow. God could turn the spigot off if he wants to. So here's man governing. We're going to do what we want to do. And God says, I'm still in control. I'm still in control. And you know what, folks? It didn't rain for 3 years. I mean, he said it wasn't, and it didn't. Look at chapter 18. Look at 18:1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. There's no doubt there. There's no skepticism there. There's no hedging there. No, God was emphatic. He's still running the show. He's still running the show. And he sent Elijah back to the king to announce the rain was coming. Folks, these were direct interferences from God. And this shows me that God is in complete control of every single situation that took place in this book. And if he was in control of everything that took place in this book, you can mark it down. He's in control of today. Don't you get weary and well doing. Don't you get discouraged. God's in complete control. And as I've said to you many, many times before, hey, we've studied the end of the book. We win. We come out on the winning side. So don't get all long-faced and down. God's still on the throne. We learned that God's in control of every situation. We learned that if you leave God out, you're going to have trouble. Man can and will only make a mess out of things if he leaves God out of the situation. But a man yielded to God will have God's abundant blessing. I read a story this week, and it gripped my heart. And this is a true story. It's supposed to be true. I'm going to tell it to you. If it's not true, I'm not the one lying. The person that I read the story is lying. But it's a story about a young preacher and his young wife and their 7-year-old daughter. And the story is that this young preacher developed cancer, and slowly, but also with much pain and with great suffering, over about a year, this preacher dad died of the cancer. And this young wife was so full of grief. And for weeks, and weeks turned into months, she wouldn't eat. She wouldn't receive friends. She wouldn't let anybody comfort her. She wouldn't go out of the house. And she wept and she cried for days on end. Days turned into weeks, and weeks turned into months. Day after day, withering away with grief. And one day, that little 7-year-old daughter snuggled up on her lap after weeks and weeks of mourning, looked her mama in the eyes, and said, Mommy, did God die? Did God die? And that little mother was so gripped by her daughter's words. And after a few moments of stark reality setting in, she reached over and grabbed that little child and hugged her to her breast. And she said, "No, honey, God's not dead. And you are God's messenger to me." Let's not forget, folks, that even in the darkest day, God's not dead. God's in complete control. And that's what we learn out of 1 Kings.